Savior redemption hath wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold.
All right, you may be seated and grab your Bible. I put my recorder in my shoe coat, so I'd be sure and have it here today. And then I changed shoe coats. If you want to get this message, you're going to have to get it the first time. I guess it will not be on the internet. It will not be published. So let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. I started something last week, and I want to continue it again probably for about 3 weeks. And so we looked at last week again the parables in Matthew chapter 13, and particularly the soil. And so I wanted to go ahead and look in more depth here at this charge by Peter for Christian growth. And I wanted to again just think about some things out loud with you all again. I have an outline, but I did write down, and I've got some thoughts that I just shared about this growth that we find outlined here. If you remember, the potter was here and preached this message, and so I'm going to rehearse the message that he preached and kind of go over it, hopefully, in more details over several weeks. But as we consider, again, our own growth, it's good for us, again, to consider growth of believers, disciples, as it were. And so I want to look at that in a little bit more detail, perhaps, than we have in the past. And so we're going to bounce off of this text here today in 1 Peter, and you follow along in your Bible as we read. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And just want to give the things that Peter assigns here for a disciple to grow. Second Peter. I'm okay. I looked and said, all my verses are gone here. Second Peter, here we go. Second Peter, just the first few verses that's given for our introduction. It says, here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that Peter lays out again, a growth path for all believers. And I pray again, Father, that all of us here would recognize that we need to be about the Father's growth plan that you gave us here. And I'll praise you now and thank you for touching this message, touching on our hearts. Just a new understanding and love for you this morning. And we thank you that we could worship together. Pray again that you touch these thoughts from your holy word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to go ahead and begin this with, I actually don't know how to begin or how to introduce some of these thoughts. So let's jump back to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. Look a little bit at last week's message. I said last week, and I rehearsed again, the line that was given by Dr. Harold Boyd again, who was our evangelist here. He and I had discussions about this. I've had discussions about this with several pastors, and I still don't know exactly where I settle in on this. So let's look and I think I said last week that if someone doesn't bear fruit, by their fruit you shall know them. And so is a person saved, is a person lost? I want to look at that first. And let me go ahead and say, we outlined there in Peter a growth for Christians. But I'd like to go ahead and say, as a pastor, as a youth pastor first, and then as a pastor now for over 20 years, and as a youth pastor for over 20 years, that's 40 years again in the pastorate for me anyway, I'd like to say that I don't know. I look at teenagers and I think, are they saved? They made a decision. They were there. I was there when they prayed. Are they saved? I don't know. And listen, I praise the Lord that it's not up to me whether they get into heaven or not. And listen to me, it's not up to you either. We want to be careful about this issue, but understand this. Some people get saved and you can't get saved without faith. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So you get saved and they have faith. But again, I have never seen them add one thing to their faith. And the Bible says there, if you're going to grow, add to your faith virtue. And again, we were lectured on that a little over a year ago, again, about how that virtue comes from the Word of God. In fact, the first three things come solely from the Word of God. And so I've seen a lot of people that made a profession of salvation, and I didn't see any change in them. Now I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm real uncomfortable with that. And I pray for them, and I treat that individual as if they were unsaved. But I don't know, and you don't know. And so again, understand first off that some people have faith for salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever is discipled by Him... Doesn't say that, does it? And whosoever becomes His disciple... No, it doesn't say that. And so again, I'm going to draw a line here that I'm nervous about today to understand that a person could be saved and never become a disciple. And the things that we're looking at here have to do with being a disciple. The things I expect of you at Good Samaritan Baptist Church is that we become disciples. And again, when do you stop being disciples? When you graduate, okay? And you get to heaven and you see Him face to face. Until then, I've been saved for over 50 years. I'm still a disciple of Christ. I'm still growing. In fact, I used this message again probably to grow more in these past 2 weeks looking at this than I have in some time. Just to understand that, hey, there's always needs to be things changing in our life. We always need to have some kind of growth in our life. And if that's missing, that's abnormal. But again, understand this first, that some people have faith for salvation, and that is as far as they go. I'm nervous when a person never darkens the door of a church, when a person can never give a testimony of what Christ did for them. I'm nervous again about people who don't care about church and don't care about gathering with other believers or get tired of it quickly and say, that's enough of that for me. I'm going to go do something else with my life. And we ought to be justly nervous about that. But again, notice here in this context here, let's go ahead and look at that, the beginning of that. And this one that was among thorns in verse 7, Matthew 13 and verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Oh, I'm sorry, it's in his explanation of the thorns. Over there in verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You see that? He becometh unfruitful. It's not that he was always unfruitful. It's just that he becomes unfruitful. And so we want to consider again here, and I'm just going to wedge this in here and fit it in. I know, again, it's probably counters some of the things that I've taught from the pulpit pretty regular. From here, oh boy, if you didn't get enough salvation to get to church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get to heaven. And I stick by that statement. But probablys, again, is not certainties in that case. And sometimes we don't know. Turn with me to John chapter 3. And so here this, the one that falls among the thorns, notice again it is alluded to the fact that he began to bear fruit. There was some changes in his life. And in John chapter 3, I trust we're all very familiar with this, we have the story of Nicodemus. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And again, that's what it takes to have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth and is baptized. No, that's not what the word says. Whosoever believeth and starts growth. No, it doesn't say that. Whosoever believeth and becomes a disciple. No, it doesn't say that. Again, understand this, that for salvation it takes simply that you would believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at that point, again, there's something that goes on that's spiritual or not. And so let's go back up a few verses before John 3:16 and look with me at verse 8. Let's back up to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making a distinction here between the flesh and the spirit. The physical birth and a spiritual birth. A physical plane that we all look at and live on. And a spiritual plane that we desire to attain to. And we've talked again about the fact that Jesus always tries to lift things up to a spiritual plane in our life. Then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so notice again that you can't see the wind, okay? But we can sure see the effect of the wind. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit here. Is someone that got saved, moms and dads here, you don't know if your children are saved. You examine the effects of the wind and you say, I think they are, okay. But listen, we don't know. And there's no litmus test that we can give them. There's no test that we can give to know. I've talked with many young people, and there's some even in this room who have spent some time confused about their own salvation. Am I really saved? And some people go through wrestling matches with that and are uncertain and need to come to a place where they have an assurance from God. It says in Romans 8 that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the Son of God. And listen, that happens to me when I pillow my head at night talk to my Lord before I go to sleep, that again, I know that I'm saved.
Amen.
And God will save you till you know it. He'll change you till you show it. But again, understand this, that we can't tell if someone else is saved or not. And I just wanted to clarify that after bringing that up last week, that we just don't know. And it's good for us to know. If you're here and you're a parent, boy, let your children know that you're saved. Let them know how you got saved. Let them know when you got saved. It's good for us to talk about that, and we've said that before. And so turn with me, we're in John. Jump over a couple verses to John chapter 8. And look what it says here in John chapter 8. I've always liked this. I'm thrilled at this. I think it's John 8. That's where he says, "The truth shall make you free." Is that John 8?
31-32.
John 8, 31-32. Back up to 28. Then Jesus said unto them, they're in this argument with the Jews anyway, and he's going into an argument about the witness, who's the witness, and who can witness, be a witness that Christ is who he said he was. And look what it says in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Let me rehearse for you again, John 3:16. What do you have to do to have eternal life?
Believe
on him. Okay. And here's a verse, and it says, many believed on him. Now, I look at that and say, hey, if they believed on him, they had everlasting life right then. It was implanted in them. That's a spiritual act. Now, again, I got to cross dispensational lines right here, too, because Christ had not yet died. When John records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3, 16, 17, 18, and 36, notice that Christ had not yet died. And so what he was saying is, hey, this is how it's going to be, but it wasn't that way right then. And the same is true here. This is the word teachings of Jesus, and so the penalty for sin had not been paid. And so we take all of this again to understand that, hey, that's how a person gets saved, by believing. So, and then again, let's go ahead and look at this verse right here. It helps us out, I suppose. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye Christians." It doesn't say that. If you continue on in my word, then are ye believers. No, it doesn't say that either. Then are ye my disciples. So again, I want to have us a good understanding here that there are believers that never made it to a disciple stage. I don't know what to do with that. And again, I don't want any of you to be that. But we're looking over in 2 Peter at this idea of growth and adding to our faith. So turn back with again to 2 Peter. Let's look at that again. Notice even in his introduction, I just read, was it 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? And I said, man, that nails it, what a believer is. A believer, again, is one who's had their life changed. But that change might not show up to our satisfaction, at least to a preacher's satisfaction, it often don't. But again, understand that our life gets changed, and we have an eternal life born inside of us. And that's an act that Christ does. And it's not something that we ourselves can do. And so we're talking about how a person is born again, and the change that's wrought inside of them is a tremendous miracle. And then I'm dividing out that after that happens to a person, there's a normal growth pattern. Remember in Hebrews, he said, "I have need to teach you again the first fruits of foundational truths of Christ, because you haven't grown. I have to treat you as babes." And listen, some Christians stay as babes all their life. Some Christians never part on a path of growth and begin this series that's listed here where we add to our faith virtue and add to our virtue knowledge. And so notice again here that we have this idea that there should be normally a growth pattern. And I point out again an emphasis here that some Christians just don't grow. And again, boy, you need to pray for them that they would grow, that they would be a difference. But if they perhaps they had a great change in their life, but you can't see it. And so again, I'd not erase them from the book of life, and you can't either. But again, understand that we need to be careful about this. There's verses that says to search out your salvation with fear and trembling. Even our own salvation, we need to be careful of it and make sure of what it is. And so let's go back and look at his growth pattern that he gives here. And besides this, giving all diligence. You ever met someone who had no diligence? Yeah, you have. Okay. And so again, I think we're raising a couple generations now that don't show the diligence that they ought to have. And so we talked again about the fact that they didn't have root inside themselves to accept the gospel and to be saved. And so again, there takes a little bit of self-discipline. There takes a little bit of recognizing the authority of God before we even come to a place in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And if you don't have a believing heart, again, you can pray any little prayer that someone would lead you in. But it takes a believing heart. Once you have a believing heart, God looks in on that heart and God steps in and he does the salvation part. And we don't do it ourselves. We don't do it as soul winners. There's no way we can say, I won these many people to the Lord. Again, we led them to the Lord, and I don't mind using that phrase, that we led them to the Lord. But again, understand here that this idea of salvation is a very personal thing. Let's look first at this faith that we're going to add to. And this will be easy. Most of us have it memorized. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by
the Word of God.
Again, so listen, once a person gets saved, I've met people. In fact, we have one here again who once they got saved, man alive, they just latched onto it and latched onto the Word of God and latched onto some good Bible preaching and teaching, and their growth was phenomenal. And again, Danny Castle used to preach the Youth Ablaze rally up there. He got saved. He read his whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in like the first 3 weeks that he got saved. And just sat down. You could not get him away from the Word of God. And he grew. Jerry Johnson. Remember Jerry Johnson? Jerry Johnson, a heroin addict, came forward and got saved. And that night, he preached a message about freedom. And he became a great youth pastor out in Ohio that we knew. And again, God delivered him from all of the bondages that he was tangled in. From a heroin addict to a preacher of the gospel. In less than 6 months, he was ordained as a preacher of the gospel. And went around preaching at youth rallies. And listen, there are some that just get tremendously saved and transformed and delivered. And they walk through these steps of growth in weeks or days. But there's others, again, who stagnate on adding to your faith virtue. And they never begin that growth. And I, again, point that out, that there is a tremendous difference here. And it's not a disparity in our thinking. It's not a disparity in this teaching. It's, again, that there's a diverse number of believers. And again, how they come to Christ is all a special story. And you ought to, again, share people how they came to Christ. It's always curious to listen. The Staleys here again. Listen, the Reeds also again had testimony of their salvation. It's always interesting to me to hear how people come to Christ, but also the stages of growth. Again, I always find peculiar interest in talking to a person that's been saved. I knew one fellow that says he got saved. I heard his testimony just 2 years ago. He got saved as a teenager. And he rebelled against his parents. He rebelled against society. He went off and he lived in the world. And you could have watched him for 30 years. You'd have never thought for a moment that he was a Christian. It would have never crossed your mind again in a Baptist church that this guy was saved. But again, God grabbed a hold of him and dragged him back to church and straightened him up and became a preacher. He's planting churches in Albany down there. And so again, I said, I want to hear more of your testimony. What were you thinking all those years? And he said he wasn't thinking. What were you saved all that time? Yes, he was saved. And so again, we don't know. And sometimes we're too quick to judge. But again, understand this, that hey, we don't know, but this faith cometh first. And again, notice that the faith is already there. He talks about that, the fact that we have a like precious faith, that we again have trusted Christ. And that's making that. Hold your place here, Peter. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I love this. And notice again what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so again, Romans chapter 2 is dealing with again what happens when a person gets saved. And again, they are quickened. They're made alive. We don't believe that a person can get saved and then lose it. And then get saved and then lose it. And then get saved and then lose it. Because when you get saved, you are quickened by God. And Brother Bill, you're not going to lose your salvation unless God reaches down inside you and squishes that life out that he quickened inside you. He's going to have to kill whatever he made alive inside of a believer. And he promised he'd never do that.
Amen.
And so again, understand here, you hath he quickened. He's talking again about what happened when we got saved. And then look down there, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through
faith."
There it is again. I wrote to a professor at Vision Baptist College who lectured on 1 Peter that I'm preaching on here. And I wrote him some questions that I have. And I told him that, hey, I had been saved for well over 30 years before I realized that faith and believe were the same Greek word. In fact, I think I was in Greek class before I finally figured out that there's a difference between nouns and verbs even. And again, in that class, I also learned that in Greek, you can tell whether this word is a verb or whether it's a noun. That's not true in English again. And so English, again, is kind of a sloppy language. But faith is a noun. Believe is the verb. And that made probably more impact on my life than anything else. Paul says, "I have seen your faith." And I've often asked the question, what does that look like? Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. And so if you are going to spend your day faithing, is that how we change nouns to verbs? I think that works. It works for some people, that's okay. If you're going to spend your life in faithology, no, that's not it at all. If you're going to spend your life faithing, then if your faith is going to show up, it's going to be because you have a believing heart. God says something and you believe it. That is called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. But listen, if we have faith, it's because we believe. And again, we believe the scriptures. And it is faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him, that's the wrong word, for righteousness, is imputed unto him for righteousness, because he had faith, it says. And his faith showed up in that he believed God. Listen, let's go back to that salvation scene again and understand that when you got saved, you came to a place where you believed God. When we go out and hand out tracts, when you try to be a witness to somebody else, you need to move a person to where they come to a decision. That's called preaching, again, pushing on them to come to a position to where they would believe God. And again, I've watched this over the years and understand that we get a lot of people to make a decision. You get a lot of people to pray a prayer, but they have not been moved to a position where they believed God. And so God has to help with that. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who moves upon a heart to cause them to believe. Because look what the verse says again, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You can't just hold your breath and say, I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe. Where does that faith come from? Where does that believing come from? Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It comes from God. And so God has got to tug on a heart, and God has got to convince that person to believe. And once you have that, you have salvation. And notice again that Peter says, hey, this is a beginning platform, faith. This is where we're going to start our building. Certainly you have to have saving faith. But now again, he's going to go on and say, hey, if you're going to be discipled, if you're going to grow in Christ, you need to have more faith. What's that verse in 1 John? I think it says, these things are written to them that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know that they have eternal life, and that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, what is this, a self-licking ice cream cone? That's what we call them in the military. Or circular logic again. These things have I written to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, step one, and that ye may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the first step in your growth is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first step in your salvation is to believe, Amen. But the next step again for your growth is that you would believe all the more, that you would believe the book, that you would believe His Word. And we just rehearse the fact that you're not going to believe the more until you get a hold of the book. Faith cometh by hearing. Believing, which is faith, believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 talks again about how shall they believe if they have not heard, and how they're going to hear without a preacher. And so again, it's the Word of God that comes into our life and increases our faith. And now again, I go back to our potter here and have us build that growth model that he built for us. And if you remember it again, it's a brick. I don't know if some of you have laid brick walls. Some of us laid some brick out here. And I don't know if I'd use that as a good example. But when you lay block or lay brick, notice again, you have to have two blocks down before you put one on top, and it staggers between the two. And that's just good construction. If you put a block of faith and put a block of virtue on top of that and a block of knowledge on top of that, that's faulty construction. And listen, there's a lot of faulty construction going on in Christian growth. Some people have built a wall that is so flimsy and so poorly constructed that they would ask with Tobiah, if a fox would run up it, it would fall down. Again, it says, I think it's in Jeremiah, he talks about those that built the wall without any mortar. And again, when the whole thing falls down, they say, what happened? Listen, you and I have seen Christians whose buildings fell apart. I've seen some who had great edifices, and that fell apart and they fell into sin. And so again, understand that this construction needs to be done well. It needs to be done right. And again, to do that, you need to stagger your bricks. And so let me go ahead and say this, and just get this model in our mind that the potter left with us, that if you have to have two faith bricks laid down before you can set a virtue on top of it. You with me? You have to have three faith bricks set down before you can get two virtues so that you can put one knowledge on top of that. You with me? Mm-hmm. You have to have four blocks of faith laid down. Remember, faith is believing. And so there needs to be four places that you can believe that book established in your life before you can clean up your life and get three blocks of virtue. Virtue is moral excellence, and it's not our morals, and it's not amorals. It's not diversity. It's not a do-whatever-you-feel-good thing that they did back in the 1969 Woodstock Festival with a rebellion against God and a rebellion against everything in society.
It is again that we believe God and we add virtue to our life, which is God's morality. How do you suppose you learn about God's morality? It's in the book. You're not reading the book, you're not growing. You're not absorbing the book, you're not growing. I knew a preacher, in fact, he was very influential in Rice's life, and I still often remember sitting around listening to his preaching tapes with the whole family. And his dad couldn't read a lick. Couldn't read, couldn't write. But his dad sent him off to Bible college. And when he did, he had a Bible. And he said, listen, all I know is that everything that's in this book is true. Listen, that's belief. I don't care if he couldn't read it. He had this belief that everything in this book is God's truth. And I know that, and I believe that with all my heart. And so he launched his son into the pastorate as an independent Baptist preacher with no great knowledge, no great education, not even the ability to read. But he did have faith to know that everything that's in this book is true and accurate. And I believe it no matter what. And so again, you need that kind of faith before you can say, hey, God said that. In fact, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Two things I want to look at in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to run over today. I promise I won't tomorrow. But I'm going to a little bit today. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'm here because I want to talk a little bit about virtue and that we're to add virtue to our life. Let's go back. Hold your place here in Galatians 5. And we've got 1, 2, 3 blocks of faith, 2 blocks of virtue before you get to put your first knowledge down. I've been around people who think, I know something you don't know, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And boy, that's an annoying personality. But there are people like that. You know, they always got to think they know more than you do. And listen, understand, did you see what I said here about this first brick of knowledge? Your first brick of knowledge in the Christian life doesn't come until we've got 3 blocks of faith, according to this building model, and 2 blocks of virtue, and then you start growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And so the building process is what I want to emphasize here. And so we're looking at this idea of adding virtue to our life and recognizing that God is right and man is wrong all the time. God is righteous, man is unrighteous, and we put on the righteousness of God when we get saved. And so look what it says here in Galatians chapter 5. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm in verse 18. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I'm going to read these before I read the fruit of the Spirit. That's given 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I'm sure we've all got them memorized. I'm quite sure we have all. I'm sure we should all have them memorized. Again, 9 fruits of the Spirit that we'll get to. But look at this, and I don't recommend that you memorize this line here, but again, understand what it is. And so here in these verses, he gives 4, starting in verse 9, the works of the flesh. He also calls them the things that are contrary and against the Spirit, against the flesh, and contrary the one to the other. He called them something else here. But they're works of the flesh. And notice again that he gives 4 in verse 19, and all of them have to do with sexual sins. I've been getting my track around for Woodstock, and so some of those things are in my mind. But listen, there's a lot of sexual sins in this word. The word fornication comes as its root word of foreign. And so anything that's sexual deviant from what God intended for sexual behavior is foreign to God. And it's called in your Bible fornication. That's a good understanding here of some words. And so look at the list here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, 4 of them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, all have to do with sexual sins. Look at the next 9, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. 9 of them, all having to do with your worship and who you worship and who you esteem.
And notice even the one word there. Emulate, who you're going to emulate in your life with emulation. And so we have four, again, that's fruits of the flesh as far as sexual sins. You have nine emphasized about our improper worship. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now you have four of them that have to do with your own selfishness. And so those are the works of the flesh. Four of them in sexual deviations, foreign. Nine of them as far as wrong worship. And then four of them about our own selfish nature. Categorize them in your head and understand again that those are the works of the flesh. And then he goes on down, but the fruit of the Spirit is, now here's our list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Listen, some of those are going to be building blocks that we're going to look at in the next couple weeks about what we're building into our life. And notice again that they're going to come by way of our growth, even though here they're listed as fruit of the Spirit. And then it says, against such there is no law. So I bring those out and have you familiar with those as we begin here this growth pattern, a model of growth that says to your faith, add another faith. And then you can set on top of that virtue, some moral excellence. There's things that all of us need to get rid of out of our life. I talked to a preacher down south of us here, two of them again, that was in the same church. And he said, man, they get people saved and their church gets up and it's got an attendance of well over 100. And then he says one thing about smoking cigarettes is a sin. And his church shrinks right back down. Now there are about 20 people and he starts all over again. And again, I thought they were adding people again by doing a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, soul winning stuff. But they would add, and all of a sudden, hey, they got a couple hundred people there again in their church, and they're thinking about building. And he preached one message about alcohol and booze, and his whole congregation gets mad and leaves. That church had a history. That's what they did. They'd run up to 100, and then he'd preach a message, and they'd go down to 10, 15, 20. Then they'd build it back up and they got 100 people again, and then he'd preach a message and they'd go, listen, I'd rather not do that, cycling up and down. Let's just preach the gospel and preach again that what sin is right from the beginning, and don't build a bunch of false hopes, but again, understand that we need to add some moral excellence, some virtue to our life. I don't care how long you've been saved. There's things in your life that ought not be there. And there's places, again, where we could add another block of faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. And add now another brick of virtue that says, I'm going to get rid of this out of my life. It's wrong. It ought not be there. And so this growth pattern is getting bigger and bigger. We're going to end up with an edifice. We're ending up with a great big wall here around the whole building laid up in brick. And notice again, we have only got to our first brick of knowledge. And so again, you're not going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. You're not going to grow in the knowledge of God Himself until you've added to your faith virtue. And to virtue, that's where we start adding knowledge. So we need a brick here of knowledge. Let's add another brick of knowledge. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to go back to the base. You've got to add a faith, add a virtue, add a knowledge. Cool, that's great. Now we got two knowledges. We could put some on top of that knowledge. What comes on top of that knowledge? If we got two bricks of knowledge, I wonder what we put on top of that. Anyone got any idea? Don't get close to your Bibles early. Add to your knowledge
temperance.
Where do you get temperance from?
Knowledge.
No, that's what we're setting it on top of again. Where are we going to get it from? Notice again, the first three things comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. We clean up our lives because of the Word of God. And we don't clean up our lives because what some Baptist preacher said you ought not be doing, or what some Baptist preacher said about wearing pants, or what some Baptist... We clean up our lives because the Word of God cleans up our lives.
And then we add knowledge. Where do we get our knowledge from? The Word of God.
Amen.
And now on top of that, we got two blocks of knowledge now built up. We're going to find some temperance. Where are we going to get our temperance from? I'll give you this hint. It's not coming from the Word of God. But let's say we get to two blocks of temperance. What are we going to put on top of that? This will help you out. And to your temperance, add
patience.
Now this, we know. Where does patience come from?
Temperance.
These guys. No, it's not. We're sitting on top of our temperance. Where does patience come from?
Endurance.
From what?
Hospital.
A hospital? Endurance?
Patience comes from our trials.
Trials, okay. Oh. Where's that? Book of James. And that's why people say don't pray for patience, because it comes by the trial of your faith worketh patience. It's the first three come by the Word of God. Let me go ahead and tell you the next three come from the same thing. And that's from experiences in life. The trial of our faith worketh patience. What works temperance? How is it that you learn not to lose your temper? Oh, be careful. Don't say that to him. He's got a very short temper. You got to be careful what you say around him because he's got no temperance. That's the problem. And how do we get temperance? Well, tune in next week and we'll cover where our temperance is to come from. But again, understand that, hey, this is a building process. And if you're building right, and taking the time and using the mortar and adding blocks. Again, it was brought out in the lecture. I kind of jumped in the middle of the lecture and I got to go back and catch up. Down there he said, we try to get people to go out soul winning and practice their brotherly kindness out soul winning when they've never built the base of the wall structure yet. And we can be in danger of that. I look around here and say, listen, there's a lot of saved people who have been saved a lot of years. And we should look at Hebrews 6 and say, hey, we're not to be in a place where we need to go and build this stuff all over again. It ought to be built up in our life already. And we should be a place where brotherly kindness starts showing up in our life because our bricklayers are built up to a level where we can support brotherly kindness. And after we get a couple brotherly kindnesses in place, the next level, top level, level 7, as it were, for a believer, is charity. That we get a selfless love. So that's where we're going in this construction process, in building this wall. And all of us here need to grow. And listen, there's some people in this world have never laid their first brick down. They got saved. They had enough faith to believe God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have present tense everlasting life. They've got to a place where they have everlasting life, but they've never added another block of faith so that they can begin cleaning their life up with some virtue. They've never added a couple blocks of faith so that they could add to their virtue knowledge and start growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a building process. I look around here this morning and understand that, hey, we're all at different stages of building right now. But none of us are done. Again, and it isn't like, ha, I've got to the top level, I got my charity in there. You only got one brick of charity in there for crying out loud. There's a whole building we got to build out of this. And so again, we are to be built up, an edifice. Ooh, I like that. I remember driving Jeffrey. Jeffrey was here, a couple weeks ago. And we talked about this, driving him to Geneva. And we went over and picked someone else up. And we got to drive down some of the streets of Geneva. Matthew was with us, in fact. When we said, look at that house, it is an edifice. And I made the kids learn what edifice was. Listen, there's houses in Geneva that's an edifice. You're not to be building an old shack for God. You're to build an edifice. When we come here to gather with other believers, we're to edify one another. That don't mean we patch up things that's wrong. That means we build up one another into an edifice for God. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you for the building model that you gave here. I thank you that Good Samaritan, you've given us a little bit of knowledge about laying bricks.
Father, I pray again that you'd help us even to apply that to our own growth. Father, we see some walls that if a fox would run up them, they'd fall down, and we're nervous again about growth. So I pray again that even through these words of Peter, you'd help us to build, Father, that we could make an edifice out of our lives, and that we could again see its effect all around us. We'll praise you now and thank you for touching this model and touching again our understanding of Scriptures in a way that we could grow. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I should have a good song about building right now, and I don't. But we do have one called Trusting Jesus. That is all. If believing is a verb for faith, what would trusting be?
Faith in Him.
Did we find it in there?
613.
Yeah, okay. So we're trusting. I'm sorry, what was that page number?
613.
Let's sing an invitation song here. Otherwise, I'll just keep preaching off on another subject. 613, let's stand for invitation. We need to trust Jesus. We need to believe Him. You can't trust Him without first believing Him. And we need to trust Him. Simply trust.